I think the basic assumption of the Christian life is, hey, if you become one of us, it's great. you know, this is just wonderful. Yes, it's joyful, but I'll tell you what, it is hard.
Romans, probably the favorite book for most believers in Christ. And out of that book, the favorite chapter? Yeah, chapter 8. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. As we continue our journey through Romans, we find ourselves in chapter 8, looking at verses 1 through 7. Join us there as we take a look at a message Pastor Chris has simply entitled, Free from Condemnation. It is an amazing chapter, especially in light of the last 7 chapters we've just finished. Let's catch up with Pastor Chris for today's Abounding Grace.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. May the Lord bless tonight the hearing of his word. One of the things that moves me about Romans, and I made this comment this morning, is how Paul never grows weary of speaking of the Christian gospel. This meant everything to him. He never wearied of this. In fact, we know that he said at one point in his ministry, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He invited a curse on himself if he didn't do this, using the language in which reminds us of Isaiah, when he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. This was so important to the apostle. And remember, boys and girls, this word gospel, it means good news. The good news of what God has done for us apart from human works, apart from what we do. And we find this throughout the scripture that the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of the Christian gospel, he often speaks in sort of a narrow way of the gospel when it focuses on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And that's what he had been doing in the first 5 chapters of the book of Romans, describing the wonderful truth of how a sinner is right with God. And that was wonderful to study and to look at. I mean, you have everything. And we had already studied after that great statement, having been justified by faith, we have peace, period. And so Paul is continually telling us about this. He is continually moved by this. But that being said, there's a legitimate concern when we never look at gospel and good news of what God is doing, what he's doing for us more broadly. And Paul often spoke of the Christian gospel as having a dual benefit. That God justifies the wicked, but that he also, in his gospel, blesses us with sanctification. And this is really important tonight. If we miss this broader description of what God is doing and we're not balanced in the way that we present it, what can easily happen is we begin to think that sanctification is our part. In other words, the consequence of it being in a very narrow presentation that, hey, God did his part here, the rest of this is up to you here. And I wonder at times if that's what's caused a lot of confusion, because we have not been as balanced as the apostle is as balanced in speaking of these things. And you'll notice this here tonight. What we've come to in Romans 8 is a broader presentation of the gospel. He's moving and showing this presentation, showing how this impacts everything. And this is important tonight. I don't know if you've ever felt what I described, that God justified you, and you know now it's up to you, that the preacher, wanting appropriately to produce holiness in the life of the people, bats them a good one. And sometimes I guess that's needed. But at the end of the day, you can leave the people wondering if remaining in covenant relationship with God hinges upon them maintaining their covenant faithfulness in their own power. And I emphasize, in their own power. And I believe Romans 8 is answering this for us tonight. Paul is speaking more broadly about how glorious the Christian gospel is for the whole of the Christian life. And this should be immensely encouraging for the Christian to think through now how he is to live and what the gospel means for now how he lives as a new creature in Christ. Paul has been explaining this since chapter 6, and tonight I want you to see how he presents this new life and how he introduces who he introduces into the equation, that by the time we get done with chapter 8, we should have hit the highest note by then. We should be ready to sing within chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. This thing is moving. This chapter is moving us to end on that kind of high note. And if we don't get there, we've missed it. Let me start here tonight in light of something that happened in the Gospels. This is Luke 7. And I believe this illustrates a bit. I'm going to use this to illustrate a bit of the connection here of Romans 7 and 8. You'll remember that there was Jesus there coming into a house of a Pharisee. And this woman had been there, and she had brought this alabaster flask of ointment. And we read that she was standing behind his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who or what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. He who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." This woman, probably a prostitute, burdened by sin, comes completely bottomed out. Completely bottomed out, sitting there with the religious leaders. They haven't come to him this way. They haven't approached him this way. And not fearing any of the condemnation of a woman doing this in that culture, she washes his feet with her tears. And Jesus, right then and there, pronounces forgiveness on her. Beautiful moment. All of these people that come to Jesus in the Gospels, we see this. You ever wonder what happened to them after? We see the first scene. You ever wonder what happened to this woman after? What it was like for her after? Was it easy? You think she said, "Hey, I came to Jesus and everything got wonderful"? I think the basic assumption of the Christian life is, hey, if you become one of us, it's great. this is just wonderful. Yes, it's joyful, but I'll tell you what, it is hard. Where did they go? The other night, and I asked Gil if I could do this. So none of you are wondering that when I tell this story. But Gil came before the youth group. And if any of the youth group is here, the young people, they'll know. Gil gave his testimony, and Gil gave a really, I mean, he did exactly what the scriptures say. He told others the wonderful things that the Lord has done for him. I'm not going to rehearse all of that, but Gil said something that struck me. Gil said, "I knew the streets. I lived the streets. I could go back tomorrow. It's that tempting. I could easily go back tomorrow." I think if you understand that struggle, which every Christian should have, it's not just peculiar to Gil. You understand what Paul's dealing with in Romans 8. What has been the immense problem that he's been dealing with in Romans 7? Well, Paul presented some very difficult stuff in Romans 7. That was not easy to preach. That was not easy to say. And those are some of the most heart-wrenching and difficult verses to mine through in the Bible. I mean, there's been a lot of discussion about Romans 7. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, I had this great estimation of myself. I thought myself really good in the life when I thought I was alive. And then all of a sudden, the law smacked me upside the head and I understood the real demands of the law. And you know what happened? I died. The law killed. Meaning, I had a horrid realization I was under the wrath of God. And His standards I can't keep. I'm not doing well. And it brought an end to me. Brought an end. And you remember in verse 14 that everything then turned to the present. And this he is describing for us as to what happened to him now that his heart was regenerated, his life was open to what God's law really demands of him. And what he's describing for us in Romans 7 is this created a huge burden for me as a Christian. This was an immense weight for me as a Christian. I struggled as a believer. And he's describing this. I mean, he says, I went from the front of the church thinking I was fine as the Pharisee. I went to the back and started beating my chest. That was my experience. And I had this new, profound desire to love God's law and to keep God's law. I mean, every Christian does. We love the law of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But I don't practice what I want to do. That's what I'm finding. I never saw this before. Boy, I'm seeing it now. In verse 18, I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Verse 23, I see in the a law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity. I am wretched, miserable, blind, wretched man that I am. And you say, oh, well, that's not really encouraging. That's not a real encouraging picture of the Christian life. That's not building up Pastor Gordon. That's not building up a lot of self-esteem. Come on, guy. You know the Christian self-esteem movement does this. Hey, I don't know how many counselors, you know, they get Christian counselors, bring them in, and the way they try to help people is give them I am statements. I'm good. I'm this. I'm that. I'm that. To build them up. And you say, well, some of those people don't need to be built up. They're still too built up. So what are we doing with all of this? What does this mean? Paul wasn't talking about building up the old Paul. Paul, as a new man, is now very realistic about the Christian life and this fierce warfare that he's struggling with that often leaves him feeling very beat down.
Well, we've closed out our time today here just a bit early because Pastor Chris is in studio here to talk to us about a new Reformation catechism he's recently authored. It's a small booklet, and it deals with human sexuality. And Chris, as we spend a couple of minutes together here, what was it that brought you to the point where you felt the need that this catechism, other than just another book to review, had to be written as it relates to human sexuality?
Well, you know, in light of all of the challenges that we're facing on issues of human sexuality today, there's a lot of good books written. There's a lot of helpful books written, but I don't know how many Christians are sitting down and taking the time to really wrestle through this subject. It's challenging. There, you know, movements constantly change, new ideas come. We've got all the side A, side B Christianity and ideas with what repentance looks like, and you know, all this has come into the mix. So I thought that it would be helpful to produce a catechism. Now, when you say catechism, everyone says, oh, that just sounds so churchy and stuffy. You know, that's how people think.
Yeah.
But you know, all catechism is a question and answer format to pose questions with answers to teach or train minds in the truth. It's actually a very effective way of teaching the truth because we all have questions and we all like short answers to have those questions, you know, made clear for us the issues of the day. And we are right now in the third sexual revolution. We're in the aftermath of all these sexual revolutions that just keep going and going. And what have we done to help Christians in terms of, we've had sort of older church catechisms that provide the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, but nothing that addresses currently the big movements of our day with any amount of specificity. So I thought that producing a short question-answer format in this, based on the Heidelberg Catechism, to be able to put in front of parents, to be able to talk to their children, Bible studies, maybe even preaching series. There's a whole host of range of use for this little catechism. But I thought it'd be helpful for Christians to talk to predominantly and especially their children about these issues, and to help people through some of the weeds on some of the more difficult questions that are coming out in light of this revolution that we're in the midst of.
For instance, what are some of those questions that you feel are really pertinent that new catechism goes a bit further than what we find in some of our other catechisms?
So Rosaria Butterfield, as you know, we've had her on Abounding Grace.
Right.
She has an amazing story. You should listen to the interview if you haven't with Rosaria Butterfield. But she wrote the foreword to this little catechism and makes some really helpful points in that. And then I went through and did a preface to explain why this is necessary. So that's there in the intros for people to look at. But, so basically what I did was sort of take the familiar trigger language of the Heidelberg Catechism. And maybe many of our listeners will never have read that. I'd encourage you to pick up a copy. It's really encouraging. First question is, what is my only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. It's not a dry document.
No.
It's this warm and pastoral and wonderful. That's the kind of deathbed stuff that sticks. So in the Heidelberg, what I did was I took the categories of creation, fall, redemption, restoration.
Right.
Okay. Did an introduction, statement, question, just like that first question I just quoted. Why is it comforting that we have a new identity in Jesus? So I'm really trying to help people with identity questions. What is the identity that we have? What must I know, question two, about human sexuality and my new identity in Christ? Three things. First, how great my unholy desires and sexual sins are. Second, how I'm set free from bondage to my holy desires and sexual sins. Third, how I'm to lead a thankful life of sexual purity in union with Christ. So you see that trigger language what we've known. But do you ever think I'd have to ask this question, Andy? Question three, part one, creation. How many sexes did God make at creation?
Only
That's
two.
Where we are today.
That is.
And we can't laugh it off or shrug it off. We have to engage it and say, what did God make that's good at creation? I think that's one of the great appeals I'm trying to cover here is to say, we tell people have a new identity, get an identity, and all these identities are pitched to us in the culture. But it is to say that when God restores us in Jesus Christ, that includes the good creation that he made at the beginning. It's a restorative aspect of the creation norms that he put in place that were made for our good, that were put in place for our good. And I think that's a good appeal to people today is to say, listen, God made you as good as a man or as a female. He has a good purpose for you. And that was a healthy design and creation he gave and assigned to you. Instead of always thinking, as the world wants to say, the lie of Satan, you could be something so much more. You could be something so much better. So I go into that too with some of these things. So I go through that, question six, aren't we able to make a distinction between biological sex and gender in our search of an identity? No. God established a natural order in the creation of male and female. That's good for us as image bearers of God. To introduce gender as a new category of personhood, separate from the biological category of sex, in pursuit of a different sexual identity, is unnatural to the creation order and harmful to the purpose for which God made us? See, these are important questions in our day. We've got to wrestle through. You know, does God permit us to change our sex? Question eight. I go through all of this, and Lord's Day 4 begins with what marriage is all about. You know, when was marriage instituted? What is marriage? Why did God institute marriage? Six reasons. You know, think about these beautiful reasons. First, a husband and wife are meant to live together in sincere love and holiness, helping each other faithfully in all things. Second, marriage provides husbands and wives a proper setting to enjoy each other with the physical and relational desires God gave to them. Third, by marriage, the human race is to be continued and increased through the institution of the family. Fourth, the structure is provided that enriches society and contributes to its orderly function. Fifth, by marriage, God advances his kingdom through the loving devotion of a husband and wife as children are nurtured in the true knowledge and fear of the Lord. Sixth, marriage is designed to represent the mystery of Christ in the church that he loves.
It's fascinating as you go through some of this, and what I appreciate so much is everything goes back to creation. Mm-hmm. Even Paul, in his pastoral letters, he goes beyond and he takes these issues back to creation to strip any argument of cultural or societal changes. In other words, you know, we hear it all the time. Well, you know, you read through Corinthians, well, that was the culture back then, so you don't need to wear head coverings. Yeah, there's things you don't need to do because culture has changed. These are arguments that predate culture,
right?
Because we go back to creation. You just can't wipe away creation, can
right.
you?
You can't, no. And especially when God, you know, when he made things, there's a creator. There's probably one thing we need to know today. We're not the creator.
We are not.
And we can't save ourselves. But, you know, there is a creator. We're creatures. The creature doesn't have the right to tell the creator how this is to be done. The creator made us. The clay doesn't have power over the potter, does it?
Right.
The potter has the power over the clay. And God put together something that's good. But the clay has wrecked it. That's the irony of our situation,
right.
Is that we have wrecked it, and now we're trying to impose our designs back on God that are not good for us, that are not healthy for us. But this today is considered hate, and we have to be strong that there is a Lord and a creator to whom we must bow and who is the judge over all, you know. Part two, I go into fall. You know, what lie did Satan tempt our first parents in the garden? And Satan lied about the goodness of God's creation order. In presenting God as restrictive and oppressive, our first parents were offered an illegitimate way of an autonomy from God. Our parents chose to sin through the sinful desire to become their own gods and to find their own way. And then I go into desires. What happened to our desires, right? And the scripture's clear that the desires are fallen. So I go through, you know, sin and desire and how we got into this mess. And what are the consequences? Then I go into redemption, right? What has Jesus accomplished for me in the gospel with regard to all forms of sexual sin? Well, through true faith in the promise of God's word and wholehearted trust in Christ by the gospel, God's freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, the forgiveness of all my sexual trespasses, canceling all my guilt, and meriting for me eternal life and righteousness. So I go through, how does the truth of the gospel set us free? So I'm trying to give people hope.
Yeah,
listen, the Lord will forgive you. The Lord will help you. The Lord will restore you. And that's the last part, is restoration. What is that restoration? What do we do when we fall into sexual sin? Is God angry at his children who still struggle in their striving to put away sexual morality? And, you know, all these things are answered here. Why should I live a life of sexual purity? And what is pornography? Why is pornography so destructive to the new life in Christ? Talks about repentance. And then I have a section here on how we love and honor our spouses, right? And what the family should look like in the renewed relationship and in restoration. And young adults and singles, there's questions for them here. And then the final one, of course, is how do we love those who live in sexual sin? And this is all addressed in this little catechism.
And this catechism is available now if you will reach out to us by phone or mail. You can email us from our website, agradio.org. You can call us at 888 504-8805, or write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, Post Office Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And that phone number, once again, 888-504-8805. That's all the time we have today. We'll see you back here next time for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.